Well, good morning, Highland Park. It's good to be with you. My name is Brian, and I just know that some of us have come with a pretty heavy heart this morning, and I just want to ask God's blessing and help for us to listen to His Word and what He wants to say to us this morning. So would you just bow with me and let yourself just be quiet for a few moments as we listen to the Lord. Lord, we want to listen to you this morning, and we thank you that you are here in our presence. We ask your help for those who come feeling like some of the words of the song of a time of suffering, that we still trust that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been in this series called Phases, where the church has had three big goals. We've desired to speak to every person in every phase of life to remind you that God loves you and has a plan for you. And secondly, we've tried to help the whole church think about not just our own phase of life, but everybody else as well, to get our eyes off of ourselves and to think, how can I love people in a different phase of life? And the third thing we've tried to do is try to communicate how we can best align the whole church together with our ministries, our children's ministry, youth ministry, and all of us together moving in the same direction. And so it's been good to do that. We've used this illustration of the marbles, just over 900 marbles. If one marble represents 1 week, you know, you've only got a little over 900 of these to move from one jar to the next until your child goes from birth to graduation. But where we want to be today is talking about adulthood. And specifically, today we're going to talk about from leaving to go off to college until your youngest child goes off to college and you become an empty nester again. And so we're going to look at that kind of span of adulthood. And then next week, we're going to kind of look at that next phase of adulthood, senior adulthood. And so that's where we kind of are today. And I know that the numbers don't always work out perfectly, but there's something like 1,560 weeks between the times of when you go off to college and when your youngest child would go off to college. It's not very long when you think about it in those terms. And just a couple of years ago, this term, this word was invented. I don't know who invented it, but people started using the term adulting. And what it means is doing the difficult things of adult life. They would be like, oh man, I got to adult today. In other words, I got to do some difficult things. So I'm just curious, who had to adult this week by doing the finances at your house? Raise your hand. Anybody had to do finances? Okay. Who had to fix something in your house? Faucet, washer, car, any of those things? Okay. Some of you put two hands, Adam put two hands up there. Fixing lots of cars. All right. What about this? Anybody have to do laundry this week? Anybody? Did anybody have to do laundry twice because the stain didn't come out the first time? Okay. Oh my goodness, a lot of you out there doing lots of laundry. How about driving a kid, whether it's your kid or another kid, driving a kid to yet another practice or party? Anybody? Anybody there? All right, that's some of you as well. So that's just kind of doing the adult stuff, those responsibilities. You know, sometimes early adulthood is when some of your childhood dreams die. I remember coming to the realization that the Boston Celtics were not going to offer me a contract. And I will tell you, they've only won one title in the last 32 years. Coincidence? I don't think so. Sometimes our dreams die in adult life. We realize, maybe some of you have thought I would quickly climb the business ladder and that I would invent something or create some company or do something and it would all be great and go really easy. And then you realize into adult life, oh, it doesn't always work quite that way, does it? Some of you used to have this dream that you would be in this large room and you would look across the room and your eyes would connect with that special other person you had never met before, and the lights would dim and the music would start up and you would just walk across right into marriage and live happily ever after. And it doesn't always work that way in adult life, does it? Reality can take a hit because we realize to adult means to do lots of hard work, to pick yourself up off the ground, to have patience and more patience and more patience than you thought you could ever have. But adult life also brings some beautiful surprises and things you never saw coming. And maybe you get to do things that you never dreamt you could do. When you enter adult life, people are always asking you, what do you want to do with your life? But then when you enter into adult life, sometimes you have these pauses where you say, is this really what I want to do with my life? We kind of flip the question around. Adult life. And sometimes when we enter adult life, we kind of feel like this dog. I found this picture of a dog. This is how we feel. Aw, yeah. All of a sudden, there's no one to hold our leash and to carry us along. We just have to hold it ourselves and try to cross the street all alone. That's adult life. Hey, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 10. And I want to try to answer a question. I really want to ask a question that I want you to wrestle with all morning and hopefully beyond this morning as well. Because I think it's the most important question we could be asking. But before we get there, I just want to ask you to turn to Mark 10 and be considering what's the most important thing in adult life. As you enter adult life, what's the most important question to be asking? And that's the question we're going to get to this morning. So in Mark chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. The young guy is pretty sharp. He's a smart guy. And he comes up to Jesus and he calls him good teacher. I want you to pause there for a moment because this is an important distinction. Because there's many people in our world today, when you say, who's Jesus? They would say, oh, he was a good teacher. And they don't mean that in a good way. Oh, they would say, well, he taught good things. You read the Sermon on the Mount, it's beautiful. It's a wonderful sermon. But what I'm saying is he's a good teacher and that's it. There's a cap on it. He's not more than a good teacher. He's just a good teacher, like a really good human being, like that good kindergarten teacher you had, or that good professor in college who was a really good teacher. He's a good teacher, a wise man. And Jesus understood this because he says, hey, only God is good. So Jesus wants to pin him down here. Like, are you just calling me a good teacher, or do you recognize that I am the Son of God? There's a big difference between those two things. And so Jesus says, hey, you know, only God is good. And he's establishing it. Do you believe that I am God? So the guy's okay with the clarification. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, you have heard of the commandments. And he rattles off six of the ten commandments. Did you notice which ones he rattled off? If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, it's the bottom six. The first four talk about man's relationship to God. The final six talk about man's relationship to one another. So it's, have you stolen or murdered or lied or committed adultery? And have you honored your father and mother? And the guy's like, yeah, I've done all those things. I'm good. Jesus understood where he was coming from. He knew that this guy had treated people well, had been nice, had not killed anybody, had not stolen anything. He was a rule follower. He was following the rules. And yet he's come to Jesus. Why? Because if you follow the rules, you don't always give your heart to the one who made the rules. This guy knew something was wrong. Something was broken. I was talking to a friend just last weekend, and he told me, he said, You know, Brian, the most important thing in my life is when I really believed and understood that God did not want me to only follow a bunch of rules, but that God actually wanted my heart. He wanted me to be with Him, to know Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to worship Him, to be with Him, not just to like check off little things. Hey, I did this, 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 this. We like those checklists, don't we? Because then we can say, hey, see what a good person I am? See, I deserve eternal life. See, I'm okay. See, God should approve of me. And it's, if you do that, you still end up feeling empty because that's not what God created you to be. He wanted you to actually be with Him. Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace through faith, so no one ought to boast. See, this guy could boast. Hey, I've never done this, I've never done this, I've done this, and I've done this, I've done all these things, and yet his heart was not with God. Christianity stands alone as the only world religion in which a person isn't saved by what they do for God. A person is saved by what God has done for them. If you ever talk world religions with anybody in a class or just at work, bring this up. Every other world religion is, what have you done for God in order to be saved? But Christianity is, what has God done for you so that you can be saved? It's completely different. That means if God has done something for us, it's not just about all the little checklists we've done. It's God saying, come follow me. Come walk with me. It doesn't remove what God asked us to do. When God says, hey, confess with your mouth, repent and be baptized, believe. Those things are important because it's all part of the giving my heart to God so that God can know that I am fully His. Let's read on in the story. Mark chapter 10, look down at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. When you get in an argument with a religious or faith argument with someone, do you still love them? When someone is way off base, do you still love them? Because Jesus did. Jesus knew this guy's heart. He knew he had it all backwards as far as just trying to do the good things, but he still loved him. Don't miss that. These words are important. They're in Scripture. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, if he would have been poor, he would have done it easily, right? It's one of the reasons why wealth can be a trap. As soon as you have it, you want to hang on to it. If this guy had nothing, he'd been like, sure, I can get rid of my one penny. I can sell my one, I can get rid of my one item and follow you. But because he had lots of stuff, then he had developed this attraction, this connection to all of the stuff. That's why there's so many warnings about the love of money and accumulating and just building up for yourself. And so Jesus says, hey, there's just one thing I'm asking of you. Go give it all away. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me. In Jewish law, there was actually laws that said you should not give more than 20% because it was thought that you could give too much and then you would be poor yourself. And Jesus says, I'm not concerned about this rabbinical teaching. I'm concerned about your heart. God never put that limit on it, by the way. But Jesus said, I want you to give it all away. And every disciple is called to follow Jesus in faith, but sometimes there's obstacles between us and God. And so if Jesus was over here, and I'm the rich young ruler, and I'm here, there's this huge obstacle between me and Jesus, and it's my love of all of my stuff, my money. It's probably how he felt important in society. It's probably gave him comfort. It was his future. It was his retirement. It was how he was going to survive. It was all of his hard work and things that he felt like were all belonged to him. And it was this huge obstacle between him and Jesus. And Jesus saw it. Jesus knew it. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, said, because I want you to really follow me, you got to do this one thing for me. By the way, Jesus doesn't command this for every person all throughout time. It's not a command all throughout Scripture because we don't see it anywhere else. In fact, we see some parables and wisdom about saving for a rainy day and giving. And with that said, if money is the obstacle between you and Jesus, get rid of it. That's the lesson here. If comfort is the obstacle between you and Jesus, maybe you need to get rid of it. Entertainment or your work or the accumulation of knowledge and education, some hobby, if that has become a barrier between you and Jesus, if you would rather choose it than choose Jesus, then Jesus is saying, hey, eternity is at stake here. I don't really care about the next, you know, 1 year or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years of how rich or poor economically you are. I care about your heart with me for eternity. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. If there's something between you and me, get rid of it. Don't hang on to it. Because what the young man wanted to do was to follow Jesus holding like all of his stuff. You know, he would be like, Jesus, look, I'm following you. But Jesus would see that he's still embracing all of the stuff. And so Jesus says, hey, I want you. In high school, Mike Singletary was an undersized linebacker. And he was told, you're too small, you're not fast enough, strong enough, you're not going to be able to make the varsity team. So he worked crazy, crazy hard, and he did really well. He made the varsity team, and he played so well in high school that people began to think, could he make it in college? And they said, no, he's too undersized, he's not fast enough, not strong enough, he can never make it in college. And he ends up at the University of Auburn as an All-American. And people are starting to say, man, he's an incredible college football player, but he's kind of hit the ceiling here. He can't play at the next level. He ends up with the Chicago Bears. He ends up playing on the great 1980s teams with William the Refrigerator Perry and Walter Payton. For now, I'm showing how old I am right here, if you're with me. Those were good times for the Bears. And they won a Super Bowl. It was 85 or 86, somewhere in there. I remember all the sports facts from the 80s, but nothing else. I can't remember who won a game yesterday. But 85, 86, I'm pretty sure. Look it up. The Bears won. The Bears won. Oh, you're laughing because OU and OSU lost, aren't you? No, that doesn't matter. Missouri lost. That's all that matters about yesterday, so. 0 for 3. Mike Singletary is working his whole life trying to prove everyone wrong. And it's always just one more step of, if I can do this, if I can play varsity high school, if I can make it to college, if I can be an All-American, if I can get drafted in the NFL, if I can be an All-Pro linebacker, if I can win a Super Bowl. And he won the Super Bowl. And I read his own words that said something like this: that night was the saddest night of my life. Because I realized I had finally attained everything I could have ever hoped and dreamt, and it was empty. It was nothing. It was like reading right out of the pages of Ecclesiastes, of like I chased and I chased and I chased and I got it and it was nothing. If you've seen the interviews, Tom Brady says almost word for word the same thing when he's interviewed. He goes deep a few times. I appreciate those two guys for at least being honest, because I think what they're saying is a reality for lots of people, and not just athletes, but for businessmen. I have a relative who chased money and money and money. He was working 16-hour days, 7 days a week, for decades, and always thinking, you know, I'm going to chase this and chase this and chase this, and then a heart attack was finally his wake-up call. But, I mean, it was decades gone, chasing. What is at the end of that for us eternally? And for it's a gazillion other things for all of us. What are we chasing? What are we doing? And so here's the big question I have. Here's the question I think every adult needs to be asking. It's this: whom do you serve? Whom do you serve? Do you serve work? Do you serve money? Do you serve academics or athletics or hobby? Do you serve the way to have a perfect retirement or comfort now? Do you serve even chasing the perfect family because you think that's what will finally bring you fulfillment? Matthew 6, 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And the truth in that statement is that if you fully love Jesus with all of your heart, and Jesus comes and says, "Get rid of all of your riches," then you're like, okay. Or Jesus comes and says, "I want you to move across the world to tell these people about me." You say, okay. Because you're tied more to Jesus than you are to anything else. So no matter what Jesus asks us to do, it may still feel scary and like a huge deal, but it's not near as big of a deal as saying yes to Jesus. There's a father who understood that it went against the grain to give everything he had. And yet that's exactly what God the Father did for us. I want to tell you the story of another father. Brant Hansen tells a story of being in Uganda with a cure hospital. Cure hospitals are funded and staffed by Christians who go to places where there is no other medical care. And they were in this remote area in Uganda serving and healing and caring for kids who were born with deformities and sometimes severe deformities. And in that area of Uganda, if a child was born that way, then that family was really ostracized because they thought they had deserved it or they had done something terrible. And what would happen is that the mom would keep the baby, but the dad was out of there. He was just gone. It was just, that was the acceptable culture of like, the dad is out of here because he's not going to stay around and humiliate himself with this child born with this problem. And so the moms are left to care for the babies, and the dads go off. And so Brant talks about walking into this hospital, and it's full of these babies and children with these deformities and their moms. But there's one guy there, one. And he thought, what is he doing? And he found out that he was the only father who had stuck around. And he was able to ask, you know, why are you here? Because I know the cultural norm is for you to go find another wife, or you to go find another family, or you just to go split and be on your own or do something different. And he just said, It's my son. It's my wife. This is my family. I don't care what anybody says. I'm committed here. And it's that type of commitment that God has for us. When he looks at you, he's like, "You're my child. Yeah, I understand how messed up you are. I understand how broken you are. I understand how disfigured spiritually or emotionally or physically, financially, relationally. I understand all of that brokenness. I see it. I understand it better than you understand it yourself. But I am here with you because you are my child. And in light of God's love, whom do you serve?" I was thinking about all of the different little groups that could make up adulthood. And I just felt compelled that I wanted to write something and say something to each of you. And I may not cover quite everybody, but I'm going to try. And if you would, I just want to ask you to kind of lean into these words, because I prayed over these words, and I just asked that God, that he would help me say some words that you needed to hear right from God about how God feels about you and what he thinks of you. And so I want to just speak to some different groups for a moment, if you'll allow me. To single adults, God loves you. You're precious in his sight. Your value would not increase one iota if you were married. I'm sorry for any time I've forgotten the struggles you face. As a church, thank you for how you serve. You can serve in some ways that those of us with families can't. You see some things we miss. We live in a world full of too many people who've poorly chosen or ended up in a relationship gone bad. If you desire one day to marry, don't you dare drop your demand of a kind, Jesus-following, wise person. Your example has taught us well, and as a church, we love you. To married parents, God loves you. You are precious in His sight. Don't let your life revolve totally around your child, unless you want that child to assume the world revolves around them. Date your spouse. You'll have them long after your children are out of the home. But be present with your kids. You'll not regret sacrificing so you can be with them. And as you change diapers and listen to cries or wait up for your teen to come home, remember what a joy you've been given. What a privilege. Keep your eye on the big picture and let us know when you need us to babysit or fetch a gallon of milk for you. We will, and we love you. Single parents, God loves you. You may be dealing with the double whammy of grief and solo parenting. I know that we don't always understand, but we want to help. Don't ever feel like you can't ask for help. I know you should not have to ask all the time, but forgive us for not always seeing your needs. I want to warn you of something. You'll be tempted to isolate. Don't do it. Stay with us. We want to stay with you, and you'll be tempted to think that you can't parent or discipline your child, but you can. God will give you enough. It may not feel like extra energy or like you have extra energy or extra wisdom, but God will do it. It will be enough if you ask. And we promise to walk with you and with your children on your journey. We love you. To my middle-aged friends, God loves you, and you are precious to Him. I know you, for I am there. We're scared to death to see life going by so fast, and sometimes we wonder if anything we're doing is good enough. Let me remind you, you don't have to be good enough. You just have to belong to a good Father. And He loves you. He's not shaking His head in disappointment. He's grinning ear to ear at the thought of you just resting in His presence. You won't feel more successful if you start looking for the perfect job or the perfect other spouse or the perfect car or the perfect vacation. Read Ecclesiastes one more time before you have those thoughts. Those things only tease us with empty promises. Instead, let God be enough. Love your friends, your neighbors, your family, and make time to let God breathe life into you. Guard against your busyness. You're okay, and we love you. To married adults with kids, I'm sorry, married adults without kids, God loves you, and you are precious to Him. God sees you as a complete family, whether it has been your choice to have kids or not. God wants to use your partnership for His kingdom. Maybe you've seen how you both complement each other in ministry, or maybe you've seen how God has given you similar passions. Enjoy the ministry that God has given for you as a couple. And if you haven't been lately, allow God to utilize you in ministry and invest in a single parent family. Rest in God's love and know you are loved. Adults, I just want to ask you today, whom do you serve? Whom do you serve? On the sermon page in your bulletin, there's an action point. And I just want to draw your attention to that. We've given you an action point for every one of the sermons during this series, and this is no different. But this action point's a little bit different. It's a little more introspective and thoughtful, reflective. But here's the action point. That at some point today or tomorrow, I want to ask you to take 15 minutes to take an inventory of your life. I want you to pray about it and listen to how God may be speaking to you. So I want you to ask questions like this. Are you giving Jesus first place in your home, regardless of what your family structure may be? Are you giving Jesus first place at your work or school? Are you giving Jesus first place with your hobbies and recreation? Are you giving Jesus first place with your money? Are you giving Jesus first place with your calendar? I want you to spend some time thinking and praying. And from that, maybe you'll need to share with a small group or a friend or family member about some changes that God is prompting you to. Because nothing will be more important in your adult life than choosing to serve Jesus first. So church, I want to ask you to help people in those phases. As I read those different categories of people, I'm sure that you weren't just thinking of a broad category. You were thinking of a person or a group of people. Let's serve them really well as the church. And the truth is that we can't serve them very well on our own accord. We need the power of Jesus inside of us to serve as God has called us to serve. And it's because of what Jesus does inside of us allows us to serve and care for people in ways we could never do on our own. And Jesus said that he came to serve and not be served. That's countercultural. That's the opposite of how we are usually wired from the inside. We want to take care of ourselves first, and Jesus says, no. I came to serve first before being served. And if you've never said, God, I want you to have my heart. If you've never said, God, I believe in you, and I want to repent of my sins and be baptized into you and follow you with my life. If you've never said, I want to serve Jesus first, then we invite you to come forward even this morning. We'll have some folks up front that'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you. Or if you want to mark on your cards and want someone to come meet with you this week and maybe just study privately with you about what it means to follow Jesus, we would be glad to do that as well. If you would you stand and let me pray for us? God, we thank you for your goodness and your love. This adult season of life can throw lots of curveballs at us. As young dreams die and new dreams emerge and challenges come up that we never dreamt of facing, God, we turn to you. We serve you. We can't determine what our culture does and what the people around us do, but we can say, as for me and my house, I serve the Lord above anything else. And for anybody needing to repent today and confess today, or maybe to say for the first time they want to follow you, I pray that today would be that day. They would say yes to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.